Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you for teaching us and guiding us along the way, exhorting us, Lord, to be diligent, to be in your will, and to do the warfare that we need to do to overcome in these days and be helpful to our brethren to overcome, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. All right. I'm going to share a few revelations with you here on denying ourselves to run the race. Amen. And, you know, quite often it's just amazing to me that things all come together at the right time. The parables all seem to come together at the right time. And the same thing happened with this revelation. Thank you, Father, for doing that for us. In Jesus' name, it's a really strong confirmation, and we appreciate it. All right. And also, the first revelation I'm going to share under this denying ourselves to run the race is Vanessa Weeks' revelation she got on 7/5 of this 2019. And she called it Doomsday Dream. Okay. She said, in a dream, I saw a large metropolitan city in the U.S. You know, cities can sometimes mean congregations of people. Not necessarily a religious congregation, but it could mean that sometimes. That had just escaped being nuked. Praise God. Just escaped being nuked. And I remember hearing a man's voice saying, they came within an inch of doomsday. You know, in the spiritual, the people of God have escaped being spiritually nuked by the plans of the deep state through this political revival. But I want to say that a lot of people are ungrateful. They don't understand. They've been given another chance here. And they're not coming to repentance by this grace and mercy of God. Same thing is true in the church. The church has escaped the dragon, basically. And the bride and the man-child escaped the dragon. And who has sought to devour them. Thank you so much, Father. Hallelujah. But could this also represent possibly Bill's dream of the deep state nuking the Pentagon, which is in Washington, D.C., as they were trying to escape prosecution and or death? And that dream of Bill's was back on January the 24th of 2019. If you wanted to overthrow the military who is going after the deep state right now, that would be a good way to do it. I'm just pointing out two points of view here. There's a war going on, a parallel war going on between the government, concerning the government and concerning the church. And we need to be, you know, in top spiritual warfare mode, you know, to overcome in this. So when I received this dream from Vanessa, I was searching for something else. And I don't remember what it really regarded to at that time, but it brought up Bill's dream, which wasn't really connected with my search. Bill's dream is so similar to what she says here, I thought maybe this is a sign. I haven't even seen that dream since January. Or it could be just a sign to pray against the nuking of a city, you know. I'll leave that to you. Matter of fact, you can cover all those bases if you like. Vanessa said, it reminded me of what happened in Hawaii months ago. The siren sounded and the people hid, and then it was all clear with no strike. My sense was the missile was sent out and then taken out. I knew God, through Trump, caused this, and I was hearing people talk and knew that they did not realize the great thing that he saved them from. Well, yeah, God is merciful and gracious, but God's people need to be alert. And when they get things from the Lord, many times these are warnings so that they can do something about it, right? But if they're all dull and caught up in the affairs of life, many times it just passes them by and they miss the whole point. Yeah. So let me share Bill's dream. We called it Deep State Nuke the Pentagon Plan. Yeah. On 124.19. Bill said, I dreamed Greg and I were on a road listening to someone talk about end times. He asked me, what do you know about timings? I said in a low voice, shaking, revival, fullness of the Gentiles, mark of the beast, return of the Jews. That's pretty good. I tell you, get that in a dream, it's pretty accurate, I think. Shaking, we've been talking about the shaking, bringing a revival before the tribulation. Of course, the fullness of the Gentiles is during the tribulation and mark of the beast and the return of the Jews. All these are in the tribulation. And he said, oh, the sun will appear as a sign. He was talking about the sun, S-U-N. I knew it meant a hundredfold fruit, glory of the sun, or S-O-N, right? Yeah, I do too. I believe that's right. And Bill put 1 Corinthians 15. Yes. Well, the glory of the sun, / S-O-N, will appear as a sign of shaking, revival, and then tribulation. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15 and 41 says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And we know that Abraham's seed are likened unto the stars of heaven, right? And they're all in one of these glory phases, star glory, moon glory, and sun glory, which is the hundredfold like Bill is talking about. The man-child reformers are coming in the image of the glory of the sun. And in Isaiah 7, the sun is born as a sign. Remember? So this fits pretty good. He will come as the Word and Spirit manifested in that corporate body to lead the church through the Red Sea as Pharaoh and his army go down. Holiness and power returns to the church at that time. I mean, greater than what we've seen. Far greater than what we've seen. Some verses that kind of back up this glory is 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, that's sun glory, from glory to glory. That's right, from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. Even as from the Lord the Spirit. And I've taught, you know, about these glories, is that star glory is people who have their own glory, which stars do, but they're separate from one another. And then there, the next stage is death. If we're united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of his resurrection. The moon is dead, but the sun is resurrection. You see, so then we go through the stage of moon, we go through the stage of star glory, then moon glory, then sun glory. Malachi 4 and 1 says, behold, the day cometh, and it burneth as a furnace. And all the proud, and all that work wickedness, shall be stubble. There's the wood, hay, and the stubble being burnt up, right? And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, let me say, there are few people that fear the name of the Lord. So many people are caught up in religion, and they're satisfied without even reading the Bible, which is the very thing that puts the glory of God in you, is the Word of God. And they're not interested in all the negative things that God promises to those that don't walk after Him. They don't fear at all. Their leaders have taken away the fear of God. So, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And you shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. In other words, not a worry in the world. It'll be a play with these people, you know. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says the Lord of hosts. Uh-huh. And as you know, the man-child is coming in the glory of the Lord. Or I should say, the Lord is coming in his fullness in the man-child body, the first fruits, just like he came in the body of Jesus to lead God's people in that day. And now, of course, he's going to do the same thing to lead God's people in this day. Praise God. It's all a repetition of history, folks, but on bigger and bigger scale, right? Yeah. The man was interrupted, that is the man who was speaking with them, by a military helicopter following a car that was attempting to hide behind a tree that was near us. In the dream, I knew he was deep state. That is the person in the car. He tried to talk to me and Greg to play off the fact that he was hiding, trying to act like he was there for a reason of some kind. Greg and I signaled to the chopper, here, he's right here. But, of course, by prayer and warfare, the roundup will come and be successful, right? But it has to be important to you. In other words, we don't want to be caught up in the affairs of this life when we're called to do spiritual warfare. Right? Amen. He had an earpiece in his ear and jumped out of the car to run. He said, quote, okay, commence nuclear Pentagon, unquote. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Sounds like a major attack on the Pentagon of some kind. Doesn't have to be physically nuclear, but also a distraction to hinder the roundup by taking down military leadership. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, apart from the obvious, I also knew there was a faction in the Pentagon as well as the government. That's true. And this could also represent a strong attack on the right by the left there, because a real nuke would take out all right and left unless they were warned to leave, like in the Murrah building attack, right? So the left could be gone when a nuclear cruise missile comes in, or the attack could be an attack from the left against the right. And by the way, one cruise missile already hit the Pentagon, so this proves that it's possible. They're made for evading radar, right? Flying close to the ground and evading radar. So I'm looking at both the spiritual and the physical aspect of what could be here. Anyway, you can pray both of them, right? Bill said, I prayed for all the deep state to be arrested and their plans to be foiled. Well, we also have the deep state in the church whose plans are to take out the right. And they've worked very hard at it, but failed. And they will fail because the Bible says they will fail. Bill says they will do anything to escape this, but they won't. Their works are coming back on them, and as they reap what they have sown, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's like Pharaoh's army, Sennacherib's army, Joel 2, Northern Army. They all came to destroy God's people, but they got destroyed instead. Once again, history repeats. There's a means to an end. This is not to say just sit back and say what will be will be. I mean, we're to take a part in this. We are God's army, so we are to take part in this. Get caught up in the world. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Right? Or he taught us that anyway. The Passover of the destroyer who is in God's hand. Nevertheless, they will be used to take down the wicked leadership plundering God's people. Yes, all is in God's hand. Bill said, I dreamed last night, again, this was back in January, that Hillary, he says, representing the deep state factious body, was attempting to ruin U.S. and China relations with rumors and lies. Well, I'd be surprised if that didn't come to pass, and it did. She was in between ambassadors and generals for both nations. Yes, it did come to pass. They would become confused and say things like, that's it, we're going to war. That's it, that's it. Okay. Not fully understanding the political environment, I think it's disinformation disseminated to the Chinese and others to bring about a war. That's what they want to do, obviously. And they've been trying to do. Obama tried very hard before getting out of office to start a war with the Russians. And, of course, they don't care how many people they kill. It's just more sacrifices to Satan. That's how they get power, they believe, is by sacrificing lives to Satan, even young, innocent lives. So God's true people will pray this war down until we know one comes at the second seal of Revelation 6, right? Well, that one's coming to pass. But they want a distraction. They want to continue with their coup against President Trump, which is what Bill says here. He says it's a coup against President Trump, and they're not going to take him out. That's one of the reasons President Trump wants the wall so bad, because the global deep state wants to utterly flood the United States with refugees from these failed South American states. Millions of refugees, not thousands. It's been their plan for a while. Yes, it has. And even the UN is in on it, because the UN is the global entity too. Right? It is the beast. So back to Vanessa now, since we interjected these things. She said, I asked the Lord for a verse on what he wanted to say about this dream, and received by faith at random Luke 14 and 23 in context, Luke 14, 15 through 24. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. That's those that are invited or called. Do you know, let me say, the word here is also the word called And the word called is only spoken to people who are saved. Who saved us and called us. You get saved before you get called. You're being called to partake of the benefits of the kingdom, you see. And that is only given to the saved. It's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Well, in that particular case, the woman proved herself not to be a dog because she was a believer and she came and exercised faith, which was a good revelation of what was coming, the salvation of the Gentiles. And so he sent forth his servant at supper time to say unto them that were called, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Oh, to not come and partake of God's supper, which is what, you know, causes us to grow up in the kingdom and take of all of his benefits and these things. Should there be any excuse whatsoever? They began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I've bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. Sounds like a pretty good excuse, unless you consider what the Lord is talking about here is so great and so far above any of our earthly desires that we should drop everything like those fishermen dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Right? I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. You might think a lot of things sound pretty good. That's a pretty good excuse, you know. That's pretty important. But compared to what was being offered, it's nothing. It's nothing. And that's the way the Lord looks at it. That's the way the Lord wants us to look at it. We're called to partake of the benefits of the kingdom or the work of the kingdom. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. The Lord said he will take care of all these things if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I intend to prove that. How about you? Amen. So they all had excuses. Like a lot of Christians today, what they're doing is more important than what God has called them to do. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Sounds like another pretty good excuse, you know. But the distractions of the flesh, which is not kept under submission, will cause many to not inherit the promises and even not escape the judgment. And in fact, it goes on to say that. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Interesting. A lot of people think they're so far above all of that, you know, that certainly they ought to be accepted. But God says no if they don't come and partake of his supper. This is not just going to church, partaking of his supper. It's actually, you do a lot more partaking of his supper in almost every case when you just stay and read the Word of God and find out who he is and find out who you are and find out who you're supposed to be and find out what your job is in the kingdom, etc., etc. Find out all the benefits that are given to you without which you may die in the days ahead. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. He's talking about room in the kingdom, right? And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see something? The people who make excuses, rather than seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, are going to miss out. Somebody's going to come and take their crown. Yes. And I'm telling you, multitudes, especially in America, are doing this as a matter of habit. They are doing this. They think, well, they fulfilled their day of obligation. They went to church on Sunday. No baloney. You might not be getting any of the food that he's talking about there. But if you go home and seek first the kingdom, you will get it. You will be fed his supper. So after receiving this scripture, it reminded me of the warning we had just received from David to seek first the kingdom and to see all this stuff was happening by the Spirit, and then dreams came and so on and so forth, you know. To seek first the kingdom and repent of being caught up in earthly things. Amen. And comparing it to the dream, I thought of Luke 21, 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves. Sounds important. Lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about overindulging in the world, isn't he? Yes. And that's what a lot of people do. You got to put enough of the kingdom in there to overcome the world. If everything you're putting in there is of the world, you're going to overcome the kingdom. So if you're overcharged with surfeiting, this overindulgence in the world, you're going to lose out. You're making excuses. You're not doing the work of the kingdom. You're called to be a disciple. You're called to be a warrior for Christ, right? Amen. And drunkenness. And he's not necessarily talking about physical drunkenness, but drunk on the things of the world. In the parable of the sower, one out of four overcame to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. The rest were caught up by the cares of this life and the things of the world, choked the seed and riches and so on and so forth. They fell away because they did not take seriously discipleship. And it goes on to say what was mentioned there, and the cares of this life. And that day come on you suddenly as a snare. Notice, there are days that are coming suddenly as a snare, and people are not ready because they're surfeiting and spiritually drunk. For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all of the earth. But it's not supposed to come on us. And if you read your Bible, you see these very important principles about seeking first the kingdom and not being distracted by the things of the world or not drunken on the things of the world. But watch ye at every season, making supplication that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Yes, you remember Revelation 14, where they were standing before the Son of Man. Amen. Overcomers. Actually, that is the man-child company there in Revelation 14. Praise God. And they were not defiled with women, it said there. You know, which means these different religious sects. Right? So if we get distracted, who will do our job? And will Father even listen to our prayers if we're loving the world, in which he says the love of the Father is not in that person? Who's going to do our job? I remember years ago, a man who was very egotistical, happened to be an evangelist out there evangelizing on the street. I don't have anything against that. I think everybody ought to be doing whatever God tells them to do. But this person you know, put pressure on us that we ought to do what he was doing. And he put pressure on me that I should let him come and teach us evangelism. And I told him, I says, well, who is going to do my job if I go out and stand on a street corner? That's your job. You do it. And I thought to myself at the time, I said, and how successful is this guy? Well, he had one disciple that we knew of, and that disciple left him and came to us. And we were preaching. Well, back then, there were, I don't know how many million of people coming to the site. Millions of people were coming to our site every year. Many millions of people. And I'm saying now, does this make any sense? I mean, why should I leave what I've been called to do, what I've been gifted to do, and what is happening in bringing multitudes into the kingdom to go and do what you're doing? You go do that. He was mad. He got very factious, very angry, and started slandering us and everything else. Didn't make a bit of sense, but whatever. So, what is the Lord calling you to do? It doesn't matter whether he's telling you to stand on a street corner or whatever he's telling you to do. There are many people that support this ministry to get the word out, and they work to get the word out. And there are people that have done their very best to stop us from getting the word out. We know who those are. And so, this is what we're called to do. You know, this is a great way to go fishing. Yeah. And actually, the Lord called it that. He gave us dreams about fishing boats, big fishing boats, you know, and so on and so forth. First dream the guy got that was helping me to go on the internet, first one, he got a dream about taking his fishing pole and going over to his neighbor to teach him how to fish. And he reared back and cast his hook out through between the telephone wires out into space, and the line had hook after hook after hook on it, and along comes this fish the size of a man who grabs onto the hook, one of the hooks, and along comes a fish as big as the heavens came and chomped down on that man. And this guy Mark, he said, what do you think this means, David? I said, it's talking about what you're doing right now as far as getting the word out right now, that this is ultimately going to bring in a great multitude of people. And the devil don't like it, and he's worked hard, you know, to try to tear down what we've done. But, you know, we've got our jobs to do. If we're diligent, we're going to reap a wonderful reward. Okay, so this reminds us, you know, she spoke here about receiving from me, seek first the kingdom of heaven, note. So here's the warning I sent out on 8:1. See, notice all of this comes together at the same time, which I believe is for larger UBM also. Okay, a lot of the times when we see local UBM in these dreams and revelations, the Lord has taught us that we're just a microcosm, and the larger view is larger UBM. So I said, brethren, Father has been speaking to me for a couple of days that we have been getting caught up in politics too much. I don't know if you out there, I know it's exciting to see God answer your prayers. You're excited to see some justice. You're excited to see this grace thing that God is doing in the country. But it can't be ahead of the kingdom, of you seeking the kingdom. It cannot. It's an idol if it does. And I complain that we have been getting caught up in politics too much and are not seeking the kingdom first. And then today I got a strong confirmation, which I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. So let us seek the Lord with all of our heart and do the spiritual warfare that I spoke about in the last broadcast. I'm afraid this may be costing us the things that we desire to come. Yes. And Matthew 6 and 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, that's the only thing. The condition is seek first the kingdom. Everything else will come. And so I went on to say, let us confess this to Father and return to seeking first his kingdom in others and in us. Amen. And I'll get to that confirmation in just a minute. But on 8-2, Sue Gilbert got this warning to not disobey by faith at random in our prayer meeting. Okay, not disobey what we were exhorted to do. Nehemiah 9:26 through 29. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their back. In other words, this is not important. No, there's nothing more important than the word of the Lord, right? And cast thy law behind their back. And slew thy prophets. They got mad because they were getting corrected for their evil lifestyle and got angry with the messenger boys. And slew thy prophets that testified against them to turn them again unto thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their adversaries. You see, if you disobey, this is what God does historically and throughout all history. This is what he does. He delivers them into the hand of the adversaries. You want to get out of the hand of the adversaries? Seek first the kingdom. Who distressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their adversaries. Yeah, amen. They cried out for something that everybody needs to be crying out for right now. Mercy and grace from God. Mm-hmm. But after they had rest, and this is human nature, and you have to be careful. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. They got into a slumber, into a sleep, and didn't see the things that were important, and got in trouble. And therefore leftest thou in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. So, around and around in the wilderness, right, this cycle. And many people, you know, get into this cycle. But if you don't want to stretch this thing out and receive a lot of misery and destruction from the wicked, I mean, there's crucifixions that will come, and they're good, and they're needed of the Lord. But you don't have to stretch this thing out over and over and over and over, okay? And testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments. There again, they threw them behind their back, right? But sinned against thine ordinances. And we've gone through this cycle with the faction, because people wouldn't seek first the kingdom. They had their idols. They went after the worldly. They wouldn't give up their sin. And the Lord removed them, just exactly like we're seeing here. Which if a man do, he shall live in them. Like talking about the ordinances, right? The commandments. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear, is exactly what happened every time. So he's saying, hear the voice of the Lord always. Or I'm saying that, excuse me. Hear the voice of the Lord always. It's the quickest way between two points, is a straight line. instead of going around in a cycle. Some people have missed the Lord for many years now. They're caught up in faction. They destroyed themselves, their family. They only have one ministry, and that's to destroy anything righteous or good. That's right. And they're driven by these demons to do that. You see, if you're not going to be a disciple, you'll be a persecutor of the disciples. That's what happens. So, Vanessa said, Father, I pray that we will watch at every season and by your grace prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Also cause us to come to your supper when you call. Please forgive us for having our minds on earthly things. Cause us to hear the siren and seek first your kingdom, so that we will be ready for the 7-year marriage feast. And the blessings Father has promised us, right? And the bride being the bride, right? She went on to say, thank you for your warnings and conviction in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I agree. So here was the confirmation I got. Very, very interesting. Just a few nights ago, I got no sleep because Father began to speak to me in most of the night. And he was pointing out parables and things about coming up short and not getting to the finish line first. You know, he was pointing out these parables so I could share these things with the brethren, how that distractions keep you from arriving as the first fruits, right? And there were some small stepping stones behind my house in an area that sometimes was wet from the rain on the mountain coming down. The stones were too small and really spaced in such a way as to make it hard to stay on them when you walked across them. And of course, dirt or mud was tracked in the back door. So we decided to put down larger stones and to make two rows of these stones. We were putting down 16-inch stones. This of course, would make it easier to walk on. And we put down the first row across, which came from Home Depot. Then we put down the second row from Lowe's, because Home Depot ran out of the ones that were looked like they were in good shape. So we went to Lowe's and got, their spit still were advertised as the same size stones. And when we got down about halfway with the Lowe's, I'm going to call them the low stones, we saw that the chamfered edge between them on that row began to not line up with the Home Depot stones. In other words, we were putting them together. We weren't leaving a gap, so putting them together, it leaves a line across there. And it wasn't lining up anymore. It was coming up short. Oh. So, at that first attempt, we spaced them a tiny bit. And, but by the time we got to the end of the row, the low stones came up an inch short. An easy fix, of course, is to just stagger the stones shorter and then longer. But we'd already had the first row down, so that it comes up even and looks good. However, the parable that the Lord pointed out to me was that if we individually as living stones, a verse which we got in our morning prayer meeting. Yeah. If we individually as living stones come up just a little short by the finish line, as a body, we're noticeably short. And the winner, of course, takes the prize. Distractions, love of the world, in the parable of the sower, causes lack of fruit and missing the prize. Okay, and Paul had a remedy for this. You know, when the Lord's tugging you one way and your flesh is tugging you another, and the Lord's voice is that still small voice, it's kind of easy to drown him out, you know, with the desires of the things that you want to do and just ignore that still small voice. But I tell you what, the end is trouble. And Paul, you know, had the remedy for this. 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 37. And I do all things for the gospel's sake. Well, you might think that's just Paul, you know. No, we're also supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're here for. If we don't do it, he'll give our crown to somebody else, as we saw. I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I might be a joint partaker thereof. A joint partaker means you're a partaker with a bunch of other people, kind of like those stones, right? Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Who is the one? The one is Jesus. He's the only one. Of course, we know there are many people running. So if it was just a numerical one, we'd all be in trouble. But the one is Jesus. We know that Abraham's covenant of blessing was given to the seed. He said, it's not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and that seed is Christ. So the one who's going to win this race is Jesus. How did you get to partake of Abraham's blessings if Christ was the only one that inherited them? Well, you had to be in him. And by the way, he said this was not superseded by the law. The law was just a meantime thing until the seed should come to whom the promise was due, which was Jesus. So if you want to go back under the law, you're going under something that's not there anymore. The only thing that has preserved all the way to us is Abraham's covenant, which is involved in our new covenant, as Romans clearly says. So, one receives the prize. If you're not abiding in Christ, and what is it to abide in Christ? It is to walk as he walked, the Bible says, and it is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning, John said, right? He said both of those things. Well, that's the word of God which you received, not the religion that you're in. It's the word of God that you received from the beginning. Don't let anybody add to it or take away from it, because he curses them that do that for a very good reason, that the wholeness of the new covenant has to be manifested in us to bear that fruit that we were talking about. But one receiveth the prize. Even so, run that you may attain. Now, Paul understood who the one was. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Notice that. If you're striving in this game to win the prize by abiding in Christ, you have to exercise self-control in all things. Do you know why sometimes we don't control self? Because he's taking control. Because he's bigger and stronger than your spiritual man. And you've given him this authority. And you've not restrained him. And he's like a spoiled kid. He's demanding his rights, right? So if you want to win this, and I want to say there are many goals. The first fruits is just one of those prizes, one of those goals, you know. And if you miss that, there are other crowns, obviously. But we have to exercise self-control in all things, no matter which one of the crowns you receive, you know. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown. Yeah, people work very hard at being prepared to win a race, not realizing that they're missing the real race and the most important race. And so are many people who are distracted and have excuses. They're missing the thing that counts. Now, we know that we're nothing without him. I'm not talking about picking yourself up by your bootstraps or anything like that. That's silly, right? Doesn't work. Can't work. But calling out to God for his grace and his mercy is a powerful thing to do. You're admitting to him that you are nothing and you can do nothing without him. You're admitting to him that you're coming to him because you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. He doesn't expect you to do it without him. He knows you can't. He is only honored when you call out for grace and mercy, which is kind of an unmerited thing. You haven't done anything to attain to this. And he's insulted any other way. So they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, an eternal crown. This other crown, it'll be burnt up with everything else in this earth, right? Everything that you're messing with that distracts you from the kingdom is going to burn. The kingdom is forever. You're in effect giving up something that you can't keep. It will burn in order to get something you can't lose because it's forever. Think about it a little bit. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, you know, so fight I as not beating the air. In other words, this is there's a discipline to this. It's not just flailing, you know. Boxers are taught how to box, right? It's not street fighting, right? So, I mean, a lot of blows may miss their target, you know. We're fighting against an enemy that's skilled, and we must also be skilled. And you know what the military does to their warriors? They harden them. They cause them to be quickly obedient to their leaders. They harden them to the things of life. They put them out in the elements and make them survive and do all kinds of things to make them not give in to their flesh. Yeah, we need to do the same thing. So what was his answer? I buffet my body. Buffet means to hit many times. I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. Your flesh should be in bondage, not the other way around. How does the flesh bring the spiritual man into bondage? By you listening to him. It grows as you listen to the flesh. And soon you can't give in to the Spirit of God's still small voice. You're in bondage, you're serving the flesh, and the devil is laughing. So he said, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. Bondage. Lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, that's the great Apostle Paul we're talking about here, I myself should be rejected. Yep, rejected. Paul knew he could be rejected. He knew what he needed to do to make sure that didn't happen. For eternity, he buffeted his body and brought it into bondage. And what you do is you don't give your body what it wants. Fasting is a way to buffet your body. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. Fasting is one of the things God gave us. The body craves food, especially food it likes, you know. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's these people that went on before us and are watching, lay aside every weight. See, weight. Weight is something you can't run a race with, naturally speaking. It's a good parable. You can't run a race. You got to get rid of that weight. Even boxers, they have to get rid of that weight, that excess fat. Okay. And the sin. So he's not talking about a weight. A weight can be something that you do naturally every day that might take the place of something spiritually you could do every day. It's a weight. It's keeping you back. It's not in itself, it's not sin. But it's sin when it causes you not to seek first the kingdom of God. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. Mark 8, 32 through 37. And he spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Like many well-meaning Christians who wish to lead us away from the cross of death into selfish desires, things that please the flesh. And they call it the abundant life, pleasing the flesh. No, it's not. So Peter was just doing what comes natural and what a lot of people did to him too, probably. Oh, Peter, you don't need to follow that guy. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that, you know. But he had understanding and he was driven to follow Jesus. Verse 33, but he turning about and seeing his disciples rebuked Peter. Oh, he wanted the disciples to learn this lesson too. So he rebuked him right in front of them. And saith, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. What is it to have Satan working and moving through you? To mind not the things of God, but the things of men. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, that is your old soulish life, the will of man, the desires of man. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's shall save it. Look at that condition there. Whosoever shall lose his life. He's talking about your soulish life. your mind, your will, your emotions, all which have to be crucified. It's not unconditional eternal security. Look and see what Jesus is saying. I know people just throw these out. Oh, that doesn't fit my doctrine. So they just read over it quickly, or they don't do it at all. Most often people that want to believe that don't read the Bible at all, because it confuses them. And that's because Jesus is right and their teachers are wrong. And they, love the glory that's of men more than the glory that's of God. For what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Look, you could gain the whole world. So many people are seeking to gain the world in politics, in Christianity, whatever. But you're going to forfeit your life. There's only one thing we want to gain in, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because then all this other stuff is going to be added to us. Not more than what you need, though. Be content with food and covering. And whatsoever is more than this is of the wicked one, right? For what would a man give in exchange for his life? What on this earth would you give in exchange for your life? I'll say it again. You're called to give up something that you can't keep to get something you can't lose. Think about it. It's for eternity. If you lose, you will be in hell with the rest of the people that sought for first the world. And that's forever too, contrary to popular opinion. Then another parable came into my thoughts. And I saw, again, this is an all-night thing. I'm abbreviating it greatly here. Many thoughts came to me, but another parable came into my thoughts, and I saw a foot with toes. You know that the end time represents toes. Do you know that the 10 toes of the beast are the end time beast? And as I've said before, the toes of the beast are going to meet with the toes of Jesus. That's his end time body. And war is going to break out in Revelation 13, right? Okay. So I saw a foot with toes. The little toe was fractured. And then, through neglect, it got diseased and had to be removed so that the whole foot wasn't lost. The little toe, I believe, represents immaturity. People who are immature. Now, for things to work best, you need all your toes. People lose a toe and they find that they don't quite function the same way, and they're not quite as capable, so on. So this little toe could represent immaturity. I believe fractured could mean that the immature faction, so that it has to be removed so it doesn't disease the body. You know, this is what's been happening, right? You know, even denominationalism is faction. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And the really bad thing about denominationalism is they pick and choose verses and they don't like the other guy's verses. So if you don't like the other guy's verses, you're in trouble already. That's something you can't bear fruit in. We can't pick and choose verses. We got to believe them all. And so this little leaven leavens the whole lump. It'll take out the whole foot and even the body, you know, if left untreated. I'm not talking physical here. I'm talking spiritual, right? So what could cause this immaturity? Well, that's what we've been talking about. the same as the short stone. Not seeking first the kingdom of God, not keeping the flesh in submission to the spirit. You know, there's a cumulative effect of being diligent to study the scriptures every day, for instance. After a while, if you're diligent at that, you will rule. You know, you'll rule over your enemies, for sure. You'll rule over your flesh. You'll rule over the devil. And none of the enemies will be able to take you down, much as they want to. So then, another parable came into my thoughts. A mule could not be put among the racehorses in a chariot race, or they would all lose the race. Think about it. This is why God separates some people from you. They're dull-witted. They're dull in the spirit. They are not devoted. You know, you can be a baby, but devoted to God, you'll be quick to go in the right direction. You'll be quick to listen to people that are older than you. You'll be very slow to listen to demonic people. So if you are slow to listen to truth and quick to listen to demonic people, you're like the mule that are among the racehorses, right? So then I remembered, and it was God just doing this, the Arab sheik who was so proud of his team of Arabian horses. But he wanted Ben-Hur to train them for, get this, the Jerusalem race. I didn't know until after I got that this was what it was all about. And you know, Jerusalem is the bride. The bride race. Are you in the bride race? So, without disciplining the flesh, without dying to self-will and fleshly appetites, you're not going to win the race. Everybody who wins a race tortures their flesh. Everybody that wins a fight tortures their flesh. Everybody that wins a war tortures their flesh and brings it into bondage. And who is going to win this race without it? Paul was very clear. If he needed it, we need it. So if you're going to win this race to the bride and her reward, that will be yours for eternity. And you would be wasting time to do anything else. So I wrote this to the brethren here just very, very recently. Brethren, we're in a war. And with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And the enemy has plans that we can spoil. By God's grace, we're warned, and we bind his attacks from coming. And I told him I'd been seeing 511, 511 regularly. And that I'm interpreting it to mean grace before judgment. It's a timing, right? 511 is a time. But look, grace comes before judgment. 11 represents the judgment, like 9-11, right? So we have to take advantage of God's grace. It's, again, not picking yourself up by your bootstraps, not a New Year's resolution, none of this goofy stuff that you depend upon self to put to death self. You can't do that. It won't work. It just won't happen. So we have to take advantage of God's grace in order to escape the judgment on the wicked and receive the prize. We can't be eating or sleeping when the enemy comes. We have to be ready for warfare. And we have to go to warfare whether we're hungry or not, or whether we've got enough sleep or not. Did you know military people go through such tortures as this and are forced to go and fight, ignoring the cries of their flesh? All these are examples to us. So, on July the 30th, this 2019, Angelica Garza wrote this. I had a dream of some binder with information on it. I had an idea that it was about David. Yes, so well, we knew what it was. It was factious slander. And it's called a binder because we got to bind it. She went on to say, like someone trying to put out information against David. Only it did not go out because it did not have a seal or something. I knew immediately what she was talking about. You remember the king's seal, which was a sign of his authority, which everything had to have in order to go forward, right? The king's seal, which he took from Haman, the persecutor, the factious, the attacker, and all of his people, and he gave it to Mordecai, the man-child. And it has to be on anything, or it can't happen. It won't be permitted. So, if God doesn't permit something, or he gives authority to you, and you don't permit something, it ain't going to happen. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. So, we bind the works of Satan. And you know, Jesus taught, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. All right. I hope all of you listened to the last broadcast on 731 about how to have victory over enemies. And the first thing I spoke about, of course, is if we confess our sins to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, you got to have a clear conscience. And then you can have boldness towards God, and whatsoever you ask, you receive of him, because you do the things that are good in his sight, right? So, and this also includes repentance from being distracted with our own desires. Amen. And then we got this in our prayer meeting on 8/2/19. Deb got Isaiah 51:12. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou art afraid of man that shall die, and the son of man that shall be made as grass? You know what? They're going to be under your feet, right? The grass is the flesh, and they're going to be under your feet. God says so. And hast forgotten the Lord thy Maker, that stretcheth forth the heavens. You got somebody on your side that is tremendous, that nothing compares with, and laid the foundations of the earth, and fearest continually all the day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he maketh ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Good question. It just didn't happen. Almighty God, Almighty God, our mighty Savior, trust in him, speak his words, bind and loose, Do what's necessary. Don't get distracted. You have a job to do. Much of the Christian world does not know about this, so they're not going to do it. That leaves it up to you and me, right? Most of them are useless. They're already captured by Satan. They need someone to set them free. Let's take the job. And by the way, I thought I was through with this revelation just before the pot blessing that we had. And an email came in from Eve, which confirmed everything above, and she didn't know what I was going to share. So I'll share this revelation with you. And I'm calling it, Cease Feeding Self and Intercede for the Church and the Man-Child. And she received this yesterday, just before our pot blessing. And you'll probably laugh when you hear some of it, you know. She said, I had a dream this morning that local UBM was at the pot blessing. And she was just before it, you know, when she had this. But it wasn't at Jeff and Sandy's. It was at a place that was like a daycare center, a surgery center, an intensive care unit. I thought about these three places, and the thought came is the church ministry is to take care of the immature, the daycare, operate on the injured, the surgery center, restore those who are near death, etc., intensive care unit. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're busy. We got to be busy. We got a big job, and we got a big Savior. I was standing and observing all the local UBMers, which, as I've told you before, the Lord showed us are a type of larger UBM. In this place, and I saw a couple of 12-year-old black girls standing over in the daycare center portion, and I had never seen them before. They were twin sisters, and both had braids. And I watched as the sister on the left stabbed the sister on the right in her right side rib cage with an ice pick. Nice girl, huh? And I'm saying that they're called sisters here because both represent bodies of people. Okay. And then Eve said, this represents Esau, or Edom, who persecuted his twin brother, Jacob. Well, this interpretation is confirmed in a parallel revelation below this. I'll share that with you in a minute. But she got this verse, Obadiah 1:8-18. And her finger was on 8. Oh, no. Yes. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom? Well, we call them the stupid spirits, and it's not for any other reason than this is what they do. And understanding out of the mount of Esau. Yes, exactly. These are represent factious people. The Lord has given this to us when we've asked about the faction many times. And anytime you attack anybody, much less people who are serving God, and you lie about them and so on and so forth, you are an Edomite, right? So this understanding, this wise wisdom left Esau's people. Esau was the head of the family of Edom, who walked in his steps to faction against their brother Jacob, who was called Israel, right? The chosen, right? Mm-hmm. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one may be cut off from the mount of Esau by slaughter. when David was crowned, which is a type of catching up to the throne, he destroyed Edom. For the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Oh my, yes, it's true. I want to tell you that some of them will be cut off. Some will repent before the date, you know, that God has put for a deadline. And some of them will be cut off, especially the leaders. They know what they're doing. They know they're deceiving. They're doing it anyway because they're driven. Okay. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them, as one of them who carried away his substance and entered into his gates, which is forbidden. And this carrying away his substance is a common trait among the faction. But look, and this is not just about our faction. You go all the way back through history. This movement has been alive to bring crucifixion to God's people. And yet they would call themselves God's people, but it's not possible. No fruit there. So this is not just this situation. Everyone is going to be tested by these people. Jesus was tested by them. They killed him. But look not thou on the day of thy brother in the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. There's that common trait again. And stand thou not in the crossway to cut off those that escape. Yeah, of course, anybody should want to escape this trap, you know. And deliver not those of his that remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, just as Bill was saying. Thy dealings shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and swallow down, and shall be as though they had not been. In other words, the apostate 10 tribes were swallowed up. Mm-hmm. But in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And by the way, anybody that's received anything that doesn't overcome, they lose their possessions, like the guy with the one talent is given to the one that had 10. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And now, how could you get this? It fits so well with everything we've said before. By faith at random, unless God was in absolute control, which he is. And they shall burn among them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining to the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. So there's a demonic warfare against the man, child, and bride, and it's going to be over. And our warfare, by the way, is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, right? Amen. You have to remember that. Then an infant boy was brought into the intensive care unit and placed in my care. And I believe the reason Eve's given this authority is Eve represents the bride here. Okay. The bride of the last Adam. Right? Jesus Christ. Eve was Adam's bride, right? His appearance was horrific. He had been stripped naked, stabbed on the right side through his rib cage with an ice pick, just like the former parable, except they are showing slightly different things, but they're talking about the same thing. And this represents the cold-blooded acts of his persecutors. Stabbing in the back, so to speak, he was black and blue all over, as if he had been beaten and chunks of his flesh were hanging from his little body. Okay, well, you probably already know that this is the man-child, and of course he's being beaten and defaced by the slander dragon, with flesh dying and in need of prayer. So Jesus, of course, was a foreshadowing of this, and is also being crucified again by the faction of our day. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, the Lord said. So this is the verse, okay? Isaiah 53, 1 through 8. Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So you don't have to be a good-looking preacher to be acceptable before the Lord, obviously. And God wanted to show that, I'm sure. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Yes, and so it is with the man-child in whom Jesus lives. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Sounds pretty close to this boy here, right? But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of course, we know this is Jesus, and Jesus is coming manifested in the man-child, Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, as a lamb that is led to slaughter, and as a sheep that is before its shearers is dumb, so open he not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? So Eve said, I placed him in an incubator to warm him up, while I desperately tried to enlist the help of other UBM brethren to assist me in gathering the medical supplies and sterile instruments in order. This is all nurse talk, because Eve was trained as a nurse, right? So God speaks to her in this way quite often. Sterile instruments in order to save the baby's life. But everyone was so busy doing their own things. She didn't know what I was preparing when she sent this to me. Doing their own things and enjoying their leisurely conversations and activities all around the intensive care unit. Okay, they seemed to have no care for the baby boy. And she said, this boy represents the man-child ministers. It was hard for me to gather together all the supplies because everyone was just standing or sitting around and getting in the way, having a leisurely life, right? hindering my progress, because of having to maneuver around the different groups of people. Well, this is clearly an exhortation to the brethren not to ignore this, but pray for these reformer ministers near death in spiritual intensive care, right? We know the man child is going to be resurrected, spiritually speaking, and will be caught up to the throne of authority. And then watch out, devil, right? And this is all according to history. History always repeats on a larger scale. Then I found myself, that's Eve here, who is a type of the bride of the last Adam, being put in charge of looking after a young woman. She had long, brown, curly hair and was sick and naked and lying in a bed with white covers over her. She had been in a coma for quite a while. Her room was off to the side where our pot blessing was being held. All right. I believe that the woman here is the apostate church, which is young in the ways of the Lord, in a coma, meaning not spiritually cognizant of what is going on. Do you know that the church is in this case? They're all waiting to be to fly away. I mean, you know, most of them. Or they don't believe. They believe that this political revival is going to translate into safety for them. No, not if you're in this shape. So that they're not cognizant of what's going on or what God really expects of them as far as warriors in the kingdom or what judgment is coming, etc. She's spiritually sickly and not dressed up with Christ, but needs help to live through the Passover and the Red Sea and be prepared to escape the dragon in the wilderness, which is the tribulation. Think about it. In Esther, the bride interceded to the king for the church of that day to escape the wrath of the beast typified by Haman and his people. In Song of Solomon, the Shulamite bride interceded and sought to mature the younger sister, which is the church, and sought to bring her to maturity. So, whoever the bride is, they're going to be doing these things. This identifies the bride in the Bible. They have a job to do. Don't get distracted. I would sit next to her on the bed and speak truth to her, even though she was in a coma, hoping she could somehow hear my words. This woman represents the Laodicean church in our end times. Revelation 3:14-19. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now the Lord put it in my heart one day, the meaning of this, that they will be spit out of the body of Christ. You got it. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches." This is one of the biggest distractions. Jesus spoke about it in the parable of the sower that kept people from the kingdom and kept them from bearing fruit, right? "And have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." There she is, right? "And I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, truly rich in the kingdom, right? And white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And I salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent of this loving the world, right? I then took a break from caring for the young woman to join everyone at the pot blessing in the next room. As David told everyone that it was time to eat, we all started over to where the food was and everyone formed a line. I began to hang back because my spirit was grieved for this young woman. And David asked me what was wrong, and I said, I think I'm going to fast. The Lord requires it for this young woman. Notice that. The Lord requires it for this young woman, who is what? The church, right? Then David understood that he was supposed to fast also. And he said, I think I'm going to fast too. Then Michael also got the same understanding, and he said, I'm going to fast too. Well, make a long story short, because of this revelation, we were on our way to the pot blessing, and we did fast, and we did pray, you know, for the woman and for the man child. Natural fasting, of course, is good for any need, because you're denying yourself. You're buffeting your body, right? The bride has fed on much good spiritual food, but the Lord is also saying it's time to look after our responsibilities. You know, we're being fed so that we can do something. We're not perpetual students, although you never quit learning, but you don't spend all your time learning. You got now, it's on-the-job training. So we have to go to work. And fasting also has a spiritual meaning of denying to feed the flesh in things that it wants, like food and time and ego and the glory of man and things of the world, etc., etc. In other words, buffeting our body to bring it into submission in everything, to bring it into bondage. So we broke off from the back of the line and went and sat down near the young woman's room and began to intercede for her to wake out of her coma. And after we were through interceding, I went back into the room and laid down next to the young woman in the bed and continued to speak words of faith and truth to her. And suddenly she began to stir in the bed and wake up. She then sat up in the bed and got on her knees, lamenting and moaning and throwing her head back as if she were in pain. Well, look, this thing is saying, if you will do this, you'll meet with success. You see that, right? Because this is apparently a repentance for the fruitless, lukewarm life, right? And as I said, in the natural, we did fast and we did pray and we did intercede. And the Lord is saying in this revelation that she's going to come out of her coma. Praise God. So would you please join us, you know, in this battle to wake up the woman? I kept talking to her until she calmed down. And then I took an outfit from off of a small table to my right to dress her in. The outfit looked like a style from the 1980s. It was all purple, and I dressed her in it. Well, I believe that the bride will dress the true church in royal apparel. And that is, of course, the works of Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. right? Then I took my spiral notebook in the dream and wanted to write everything down that had happened, but I couldn't find my pen and was having trouble seeing the notebook, even though I could feel it in my hands. At the same time, in real life, I was trying to wake up, but I felt the enemy putting a sleep paralysis on me, and I was fighting to wake up. This let me know how much the enemy didn't want their tactics of distraction to be exposed. Wow, yes. And when I finally woke up, I heard this verse spoken to me. Psalm 53 and 3. All have gone aside. They are become unprofitable together. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul spoke that, of course, in Romans 2, you know, quoting that. And he talked about the forgiveness of God passing over sins done aforetime. So you can repent of this, right? And this is a picture of the woman church which Father is grieved over. But to some extent, it's for us too, if we don't have a heart for the woman and the man child like he has, and intercede for them as we have for the United States even, and deny ourselves and take up our cross for the old flesh and to follow Jesus, right? So, ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Let's see. And she said she has Father for a word for this dream and received by faith at random, Isaiah 28:14-23. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scoffers that rule this people that is in Jerusalem. That's the apostate leadership. Jerusalem was the leadership. Like Zedekiah, for instance, you know. The apostate leadership of the larger church is being threatened here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye scoffers that rule this people that is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. Now, people don't say that, but they do that. People make all kinds of lies, like the church is going to fly away and never see the beast. How foolish. It never happened in all of history. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This is self-delusional lies that they will not be judged for the evil that's being done. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. And as Paul said, there's no other foundation that can be laid than Christ, right? That's the foundation of Jesus, the Word of God. And yet people still want to follow some idolatrous religion and a leader that's not bearing fruit. He that believeth shall not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet. You remember in Amos's threat that God spoke against the people of God, and how God finally said, nope, he's putting the plummet down now, right? He's going to go by the standard, you know. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Yeah, of course. How many people think they're going to fly away and never see the beast, and yet they are going to, and then they're going to say, why did you teach us this? Why did you lie to us about this? And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So yes, they will hide, but they will be caught, because these waters of this flood are going to go everywhere. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol shall not stand. In other words, yep, the lies that you trusted in, which are from the devil, are not going to save you. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. And as often as it passes through, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass through, day by and by day and by night, and it shall be naught but terror, there's that word, terror, to understand the message. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. So they're going to find no comfort, which from the cold, because obviously that's what great tribulation, as Jesus said. For the Lord will rise up as in Mount Perazim. He will be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not scoffers, lest your bonds be made strong. I guarantee in you, there are people listening to me right now that are scoffing. I know, because they contact me every once in a while with their scoffing. For a decree of destruction have I heard from the Lord of hosts upon the whole earth. A decree of destruction. It's coming. It's a decree. It's going to happen. It can be lessened for the innocent, but it's coming to take the wicked. And all nations will be judged who have ignored the foundational word and persecuted God's people, his sanctified ones. They're the accusers of the brethren. And 23 says, give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. We have to listen to our general. The exhortations that we've looked at today are plain. It's time to stop playing and go to war with the spiritual enemies in the church and in the government. And we are to pray for the man child and the church who is captive to Babylon. And of course, pray for those Babylonians who are in captivity to faction and want to destroy both. You know, we have a job to do. We love to study. In other words, we love to eat our pot blessings, right? We love to study. And this is good, and I'm not ever suggesting that you stop studying. I'm just saying this is on-the-job training here. You got to do what you know. And Jesus took his disciples out to give them on-the-job training. And then he sent them out, you know. And they came back rejoicing at the power of God that was working through them to save and deliver and heal and so on and so forth. Okay. Well, Father, we call upon your grace. We ask that you support and strengthen the church, that you open their eyes, that you give them dreams and visions and revelations to open their eyes to what they've been in while they've been in their coma, and that your bride, who we know from Scripture is a group of people that are more beautiful to you, in that they serve your kingdom, they serve you, they serve your people in need, in sickness and in nakedness and so on. They serve them. They've got authority. They know about it, and they exercise it in behalf of their little sister. And we're to pray for the man-child who is going through a crucifixion at the hands of the wicked. And we know that we will be victorious. It is written in God's Word. So, Father, we ask you to strengthen the faith and the resolve and the commitment of your people to buffet their body and bring it into bondage so that they won't be taken into captivity and so that they will be useful in saving the apostate church and saving this movement in the government, which we've had to speak out and exercise authority in so many times to turn away from the warnings that we were getting from God about if you did not pray, this is what's going to happen. And it's the same with the church. If you do not pray, this is what's going to happen. And so, Lord, we ask you to put that commitment and that resolve in your people as disciples of Christ, not as lukewarm pleasure lovers of this day. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace to be bestowed upon us, that we will hold fast to this commitment. We will seek your will. We will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness by faith in the gift from you, Jesus Christ. Jesus, come live in us. Come do through us. Come save your people. We ask you, Lord, to do a quick work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today, and God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again sometime. Good night.